I call your attention to the board that is on the easel. And so far we have begun a series in church history. And we're now tackling what's called the Apostolic Era, which is from roughly 30 AD to 100 AD, the closing of what is commonly known as the first century. We've already studied letter A on our board here, which is the backdrop and the context of the world in which the church was established and the world in which Christ came. And we looked at three major contributors to that world, to the context. And that was the Greeks, and their major contribution was the universal language in which the New Testament would ultimately be written in. We looked at the Romans, the fact that the Romans gave a sense of stability at that time in the known world. And that stability with the pirates and the bandits being vanquished and a set of legal laws in place and those wonderful highways that led to Rome, the gospel travelers were able to go from Spain to India and to Egypt and as far north as Great Britain within the first century, bringing the gospel of Christ to the known world. And then we saw in the past couple of weeks the contribution of our Jewish friends, that they gave us the scriptures, the entire Old Testament. The early church was originally composed of all Jewish members. Many, if not all, of the writers of the New Testament, except for one, which is Luke, were all Jews. And there was a great contribution given to us by our Jewish friends. Unfortunately, the first wave of persecution upon the early church did come from those same Jews. And we looked at that last week in the book of Acts. Well, now we will be moving into letter B. In the weeks to follow, letters B, C, and D. We're going to study the apostolic foundation with Christ as the cornerstone. And then we're going to study, letter C, the creation of the eldership. And then letter D will be the creation or the establishment of the office of deacon. So guess what? That means we'll be looking through a lot of the New Testament. With that in mind, let's turn to one of our verses this morning. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. I have chosen to look at several verses throughout the New Testament to answer letter B, which is the apostolic foundation. When Jesus came, he came to establish his church. He came to die for his people. He came to reveal his Father's will. He came as the final revelator of the Father's mind and heart. And so Jesus Christ comes, and during his earthly ministry, as we shall see, he had a large following. At one point, he had as much as 70 disciples on one occasion. He sent two by two. But we are more familiar with the immediate 12, to include Judas, who would ultimately betray Christ. We're going to study the apostles. Okay, and last week, or the week before, I gave out a handout for your own looking at, and it was basically a handout describing the 12 apostles, where tradition and the church fathers claim, where they ministered, and where they met their martyrdom, except for the apostle John. But look at 1 Peter 2, look at verses 4 to 9. To whom coming as unto a living stone, this living stone is Christ, disallowed, okay, meaning he was rejected indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So here we see the importance of Christ. Here we see his person. Here we see his beauty, and here we see his worth, the value of Christ. He is a living stone. However, he was disallowed. That word means to be rejected. He was rejected by men. But notice two things on the part of God the Father. From God the Father's viewpoint, Jesus Christ was chosen, and in the eyes of his Father, Christ is precious. May I ask you a question here this morning, dear friend? Is Jesus Christ precious to you? Normally, the word that is synonymous with the word precious would be the word treasure. And Jesus says, wherever your heart may be found, that's where your treasure is at. Do you find Jesus to be a priceless treasure? Do you find Christ to be the top individual in your heart and in your mind? Is it your pursuit every day in some way, in some shape, to please Him, to do His will as you live out your life in the home, in the street, on the job, wherever you may be found? But look at verse 5. Ye also as lively stones. Jesus is a living stone. And guess what? Those of us who are united to Christ by faith, we are living stones, lively stones as well, and are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Notice verses 5, my friends. We also are living stones, lively stones. And notice that the Church of Jesus Christ is called two things, or at least two things in verse 5. It's called the spiritual house. And we are called a holy priesthood. And then we're told one of our responsibilities in the context of being a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. We are to offer up spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Under the Old Testament, God's ancient ethnic covenant people offered up animal sacrifices. They would offer up their grain. They would actually wave the first fruits in the month of May, when they would go out and harvest during the Feast of Pentecost. They would take the first harvests and those shucks of wheat, they would wave them before the Lord. Well, beloved, we are living under New Testament blessings and realities. We no longer bring bulls and goats and turtle doves to the spiritual house of God. We don't bring stalks of corn and wheat. But beloved, we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Do you know what some of those spiritual sacrifices are? A spirit of thanksgiving and a spirit of gratitude. We live in a society today, my friend, where you seldom hear the word thank you. You seldom hear that word. And beloved, God's people should be the first to use that expression of thanksgiving and gratitude, whether we say it to a saved person or to a lost person. We should even render that to our worst enemy. And notice, we are to render these sacrifices to God, but how are we to do it? In the power of our own flesh, in the power of our own wisdom? My friend, we are to offer these sacrifices through Christ and by Him. Now look at verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, and this is a quote from Isaiah 28:16, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. These are terms given to Christ. And he that believeth on Him, on Christ, shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But look at verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him, Christ, who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. With the time that remains, let's look at this passage. We've already seen through verses 5. Look at verses 6. Notice this, my friends, in the context of our dispensational controversy. Behold, I lay in Zion. He's talking to New Testament Christians. In the context of New Testament realities, Jesus has already been laid in Zion. And that Zion has no reference to the Holy Land that's now being bombed by Hezbollah rockets. The Zion that is being referred to is the church, the New Testament covenant people of God, both Jew and Gentile, who have been brought together into one body with that middle wall of partition being removed. And we find this eloquently told to us in Ephesians and in Colossians, my friend. This is not futuristic. This is not something waiting fulfillment in some sweet millennial on earth. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. And notice what else the Bible says about Jesus. He also is one of God's elect. How's that grab you? God the Father chose His Son to be the Savior of the world, of His people. And notice this word precious. We've seen this word precious now mentioned at least three times. Elect and precious. Again, I ask you this morning, my friends, is Jesus Christ precious to you? Is Jesus Christ considered in your heart and mind as a priceless treasure to be found and to be hanged on to? And notice this, my friend. He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. There are other passages in Scripture where the same phrase is also written, and the word confounded has been replaced with the word disappointed. He that believeth on Christ shall not be disappointed. My dear friend, there's everyone in this room has already disappointed each other somehow, some way in the course of history. And guess what? There have been people closer to you who have disappointed you. And if we live a few more days longer on this earth, I got bad news and good news. You can take it either way. We're eventually going to disappoint each other once again because we're sinners. We're frail. But there is a person, beloved, who never disappoints us. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. What hinders you this morning from going to Him by faith? I will disappoint you. I know I have disappointed some of you. But Jesus Christ will never disappoint you. You will never be confounded because you place your trust and faith in Him. Look at verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, here it comes again, my friends, He's precious. But notice this. Notice the contrast. But unto them which be disobedient, for the one who doesn't accept Christ, for the one who just rejects the claims of Jesus, the one who thinks that if you do become a Christian, you will be disappointed because living the Christian life is so terrible, so hard, and you go through a whole lot of muck and mire. Who wants to go through all of that muck and mire just to be a Christian? Notice this. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone, Christ, which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Just because you do not believe, my friend, doesn't take away to what Christ has accomplished. Verses 7 shows you that Jesus Christ is the head of the corner. He is the cornerstone upon which the church was going and is being built upon. That's the point I have here. Point B. Jesus Christ is that cornerstone. He is the focal point where everything else is to be expanded upon. Verses 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Beloved, to this day, Jesus Christ, in the eyes of many, still becomes a rock of stumbling and a rock of offense. There are people today in the world, maybe some sitting here even this morning, you've heard the gospel, you've heard every shade of gospel, you've heard every type of preacher, every style of preaching, and maybe this stuff is oozing out of your ears like Velveeta cheese. You've heard so much of it. For many people this morning, my friend, Jesus Christ is nothing more but a stumbling stone. You know what that means? They stumble over Him. He gets in their way. They don't like His claims. They don't like His call of discipleship. I got to forsake all and follow You. I got to forsake everything or be willing to forsake everything and carry a cross and follow You. I have to put every earthly relationship in subordination to You. I have to make You first in my life. and everything else, all my legal pursuits and my job, my home, my business, everything I do in the yard and the home, painting, all of that, making a living, all of that must come in subjection or in subordination to you. And beloved, when that type of a gospel is preached, which Jesus did press upon his audience, people stumble over Jesus. But notice also what else? It's also a rock of offense. You know, there are some people today that get very offended by hearing that name. You don't believe me? Why has the public school system did everything in its power to erase that name? I mentioned one time before, days after 9/11, many public school systems, to include the one in California, immediately began to bring in copies of the Quran, and they brought in Muslim community leaders to come into the California public schools to indoctrinate California school students in the ways of Islam and the fact that Muslims are really nice people. When was the last time you saw that? Saw them doing that with Jesus and Christians? Jesus is very offensive. You can discuss politics, you can discuss anything under the sun, but you mention that precious name in an audience of people at a break table or in a family conversation, and the volume gets tuned down. And all eyes are on you. My friend, let me ask you a question this morning. Is Jesus seen by you as offensive? The Bible tells us that when the Roman soldiers got done beating him, there was a prophecy in the book of Isaiah that said that when they got done with him, his very facial visage was so disfigured you could not recognize him. That was not a pretty sight. And when he was hauling his cross from the inner city to the outside part of the city to be killed like a criminal, he was an offensive sight to the eyes. Grotesque sight. But now we preach Jesus Christ, who is precious, who is elect. He is the very cornerstone of the church. And in the context of those nice words, Jesus is still viewed very offensively by the world. So you know what that means, my dear friend? That in order for you to become a believer in Jesus, you have to overcome the offensiveness that may be in Christ and the stumbling stone in your heart and in your mind. And guess what, my friend? Only God the Holy Spirit can do that for a sinner. Because by nature and by choice, we choose to view Jesus as an offense. And we choose to stumble over his person, his claims, and his work. So, beloved, I implore you this morning, if you still believe that you are outside of his grace, then you plead with God the Holy Spirit to do a work of grace upon your heart and mind, and to bring you to a point where Jesus is no longer offensive, and that Jesus is no longer a stumbling stone, but that Jesus to you is precious. Precious. You must be willing and able to receive and to see Jesus as his Father sees him. Verse 8 says what? A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. Gospel preaching, gospel teaching causes many to stumble, causes many to be offended by what they hear. Being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Sobering. Sobering ending. But beloved, verses 9 is an indicator of whether or not you are a child of God. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, Notice those terms. Beloved, notice those terms. These same terms are found in the book of Exodus when God, Jehovah, describes His ancient ethnic covenant people of Israel. Why is Peter using those same terms to describe New Testament people today? You say, Bob, you said this was going to show me whether or not I am a believer. Well, look at the rest of the verse. That ye should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Beloved, are you praising the Lord? And I'm not advocating some giddy, mindless, hysteric, run-loose, ship-shod, emotional thing. But are you praising the Lord in the context of knowledge? Are you praising Him in the context of this? I know who Jesus Christ really is. He is the second member of the Godhead. He is the blessed Son of God, very God of very God, and very man of very man. That's a quote from an ancient confessional statement that we'll study in the weeks ahead. He was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary the Virgin, and lived a sinless, perfect life for some 30 years, going around doing good and revealing His Father's will to the people. And on a set time and a set period in history, the Roman and Jewish officials, in their bloodlust, crucified Him on a Roman tree. He was taken down from that cross, was buried in a borrowed tomb, and in three glorious, wonderful days, God the Father quickened His Son back to life. And the angels came to roll the stone away, not to let Jesus out, my dear friend, but to show His disciples and the unbelieving world, He's gone. Is that the Jesus that you believe in? And is that the Christ to whom you praise? And someday He's going to come back with glorious power, and He will take vengeance on those who do not believe His gospel. And He will bring His reward for those of His servants who were found faithful. Is that the Christ that you praise? My beloved, praising God doesn't mean you just simply go off and act stupid. You got to praise God in the context of knowledge. You have to sing with the understanding, 1 Corinthians 14 says. We are to praise God in the context of biblical truth. And so in this first passage I've given you here this morning, under letter B, the apostolic foundation with Christ as the cornerstone, here is one chief passage showing the importance of who Christ is, what Christ has done, and His place in church history. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church. We'll consider one more verse before we take our break. Turn now to Ephesians chapter 2. So plan to flip some pages this week and then in a few weeks to follow. But in Ephesians chapter 2, I invite your attention, please, to verses 18 to 22. In this passage, the Apostle Paul uses a picture or the illustration of a temple. How's that grab you? 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter uses expressions found in the book of Exodus describing ancient Israel. Here, the Apostle Paul uses the imagery of a temple, something which is Old Testament, to picture the church. The church is seen as a building whose cornerstone is Christ and whose foundation are the apostles, especially their teaching as recorded in their writings. Look at verse 18 as we close. For through Him, Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Point one. Do you see the doctrine of the Trinity in verse 18, my friend? Through Him, Christ, we have access by one Spirit, God the Spirit, unto the Father. There are those who teach today that there is no Trinity. Well, how do you handle verse 18? All three of them are mentioned. Not three separate gods, but one God with three co-equal persons residing in the Godhead, my friend. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Notice the church is called the household. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Verses 20 is the emphasis of this morning's lesson. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And notice, the church is built with him as the focal point and the very basement and the very foundation, if you will, of the church is apostolic and prophetic. We are built upon the foundation, singular, of the apostles and prophets, plural. Verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up into a holy temple in the Lord. There's that Old Testament imagery, my friend. Old Testament imagery used with New Testament reality. In whom ye are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So, beloved, do you see what the church is? The church is not simply walls, roof, steeple, and a church bell. The church is people. And God views the church that he has built through his Son as a household, as a fellow citizens. We are like a nation, if you will, fellow citizens. I conjure up the term of a nation of people. And notice verse 19 speaks to us Gentiles. There was a time when the Gentiles were strangers and foreigners in regards to God. Remember in the previous lesson, under the contribution of our Jewish friends, I told you that the Jews were an exclusive society. Gentiles cannot enter. What was Peter's comment to Cornelius? You know it's unlawful for me, being a Jew, to enter into the house of a foreigner. It's not lawful. But God told Peter to go do so because things were changing. Because of Christ, things were changing. So at one time, my friends, we were strangers and foreigners. But now we are fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. And we are built upon the foundation of apostolic teaching and prophetic teaching, or the teaching of the New Testament prophets, with Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. May I also offer you this, my friend. This is why the church is important. A lot of people this morning, right now, are in bed. Some are cranking up the boat to go on Lake Shawnee and just enjoy another blistering hot day in Kansas. The Church of Jesus Christ, beloved, is very important. And I also want to toss this out this morning. It's not the number of members that makes the church. We're small. Just four members. But as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, this church is just as precious. And, hopefully by his grace, fits this description as a church of 1,000. So I hope our congregation never gets into the numbers game or gets fixated on numbers. Yes, I want to see growth. But now until we grow, every Lord's Day and every Wednesday evening, we're going to assemble as what? Fellow citizens. We're going to assemble as the household of God. We're going to assemble as that holy temple to offer our praises and thanksgiving to God. And we're going to give attendance to Bible teaching and preaching. That's our business. And those of you who want to join us, you may. Repent of sin. Believe in Christ. Trust in him. Receive believer's baptism for the first time scripturally. And you are more than welcome to join our little band of fellow citizens. So as we close in these two verses, we've seen that Jesus is precious. We see that Jesus is also the elect of God. We see that Jesus Christ is a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling. And I hope this morning for some of us that Jesus will no longer be viewed that way. I hope this morning that Jesus may be viewed by you as precious. He is a treasure that is worthy to be found. He is a treasure that is worthy to own. He is a treasure that is worthy to be viewed as precious. My dear friend, I plead with you, receive Jesus as the precious treasure for your soul. Stop being offended by His claims, because His claims are right and good, holy and just. And be no longer a stranger or a foreigner, but come and join and be a member of the fellow citizens of heaven on earth. And come and join and be a member of the household of God. Come and join yourself and be a member of the habitation of God through the Spirit. All it takes is repentance and faith. And to view Jesus no longer as something odious, but to view Jesus as someone who's precious. And my dear friend, when you do believe in Christ and then you begin to realize what He has done, listen to this as I close, then you will realize that on the day that He was crucified on a Roman tree, He thought you precious enough to engrave your name on His heart. You and I were offensive to Him because of our sin. But on the cross, He viewed us precious enough to die. So away with your evil view of Christ. Come and accept Him as precious for you. Dear gracious Father, we do come before Thee to thank You again for just looking at these first two verses. We hope and pray, Lord, that any here this morning who are yet strangers and foreigners to Your grace may, by the Spirit of God found here in verse 18, You would grant them access by faith through the Spirit to the Father by Christ. And we thank You, dear Lord Jesus, for dying for us, viewing us as precious when we know deep within our souls there's nothing precious and nothing good. Thank You, dear Lord, for dying for us and bringing us to You in Christ's name. Amen.